So you're on the ball. Whilst you're making your way down, let me say what I wanted to say about Together Day next Sunday. So every 5 weeks we schedule to have Together Day. And I think that next Sunday, the children will stay in with us, but we not have the full picnic deal afterwards. The reason being is it'll be nice to make a bigger thing of it. I think the Together Days are kind of losing some momentum, and the idea is for us all to be together and the kids to have a really good time with the bouncy castle, and to have some nice food and invite people. Maybe we can invite like we did last time, we had the international students come and we fed them, and that was great. So, but that takes a bit of planning and a bit of promoting. So I think what we should do is save that for the next Together Day, which I think would be around the second week of October. So next Sunday, the children will be in with us. Give the children, church leaders, a break. But no picnic and bouncy castle afterwards. So keep your finger open in Galatians chapter 3, which Nikki read for us earlier. But don't worry too much if you don't have a Bible with you, because I'll put the text up on the screen as well. Fools, black magic, and a crucial question. There's three ideas there: fools, black magic, and a crucial question. And I think what I want to do is use those as themes for looking at this passage together. So Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 to 5, which we've read already. So let's get straight into it. Fools. What's the idea here with fools? Well, look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul calls the Galatians fools. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. He mentions it again in verse 3. Are you so foolish? It's a very strong word. To call somebody a fool is very offensive. What is going on? Is Paul just a grumpy, old, crusty guy who goes around offending people? I saw this plaque recently in memory of Roger Bucklesby, who hated this park and everyone in it. You can just imagine, you can just see old Roger Bucklesby sitting in the park muttering about how terrible the park is and what an idiot the guy is walking past him. And is that what Paul was like? Or maybe like this: I had fun once, it was horrible. Is that what Paul is like? If you read Galatians 3, 1 to 5, you get that impression. He's just a grumpy guy. He doesn't want to have fun. Well, it helps to have a biblical definition of foolishness or fool. Now, this definition is taken from a scholarly perspective of the analysis of the word a fool in the Bible. A biblical definition of a fool is someone who is unwilling to use their mental faculties in order to understand. Another word for it would be senseless. You're not applying your mind to the content, to the matter. Therefore, your brain is not engaged and you are a fool. That is the sense that Paul wants us to have here in Galatians chapter 3. What was the problem? Well, we looked at this last week, but let me show you a few key verses, and we'll use this as a bit of a recap, but also get the context of this letter. Paul started his letter by saying, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. We noticed last week that word astonished. Some of the translations use the word marvel. He can't believe it. He's marveling at the fact that the Galatian Christians are deserting, remember that had a military kind of connotation to it, they are turning their back on an offense punishable by death, they are turning their back on the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ, turning to a different gospel. Turning means just that, you're going in one direction, you stop and you go another direction. It's come about through a confusion. Again, here's the mental thing about being fools. People are throwing you into confusion. You're not thinking clearly, and they are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. So this is what is happening in Galatia at this time. One of the things that is unique to the situation is this relationship between Jews and Gentiles. You see this in chapter 2. Paul says, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Why is that? It's because before certain men came from James, Peter used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles. Why did he do it? It was because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. So the background context is that you had Jewish Christians and you had non-Jewish Christians, and the Jewish Christians were making the non-Jewish Christians feel as though they had to become Jewish in order to be right with God. Remember, they put a lot of pressure on him. There were characters that probably looked like this, giving Peter the hairy eyeball. Peter was Jewish. He became a Christian. He started to live like a Christian and mix with Gentiles. And the Jewish Christian said, Peter, you're going down a slippery path. They gave him the hairy eyeball. He was afraid. And so he compromised. And Paul says he was a hypocrite. This is the message that was being sent. You need to become Jewish. In other words, you need to obey more laws in order to be made right with God. That is not the gospel, that is another gospel. So Paul says in chapter 2, verse 15, we who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, we know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Just pay attention on these slides to what's in blue and what's in green. Green resembles law, blue resembles faith. It's going to come up a little bit. I'm using colors today. A man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. The book ends, the issue of circumcision was coming up quite a bit. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. So it's law versus faith. Works versus belief. And here's what I think is the most crucial verse in the whole of Galatians. It's chapter 2, verse 21. Paul says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if being right with God could be gained through the law, the logic then is Christ died for nothing. If you can be made right with God through any other way, then Jesus' death on your behalf meant nothing. You don't need it, because whatever you're doing will achieve it. So that's Paul's logic, and of course, it's ludicrous. The application that we looked at was something like this. If being made right with God could be gained through... So for the Galatians, it was obeying the law. For us, what is it? It could be by thinking that you need to be a religious person, going to church, reading your Bible every day, being a good person, not being immoral, by not smoking like others do, not drinking like others do, not wearing your pants down halfway down your bum like other guys do, not going to certain places or watching certain TV shows, or by recycling or giving money to charity. If being made right with God can be attained through any of those things, the logic according to Paul is Christ died for nothing, which obviously is not true. So now do you get a sense why Paul calls them fools? Because you've disengaged your brain from the truth. If you can attain righteousness any other way, Christ died for nothing. That is stupid. It's foolish to believe that. Let's move on to the second concept that I mentioned. Black magic. What's the black magic all about? Well, look at chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Bewitched you. What's interesting is that the Greek word here that is used literally has the sense of bewitching by means of black magic. Paul is actually saying it's like magic. Black magic has been involved in this, and you have been bewitched. The Latin Vulgate literally says, "Who has fascinated you to disobey the truth? Who has entranced you or charmed you in some way to disobeying the truth?" It's very strong. It's very powerful imagery that Paul's using here. There's a song by Peter Green and Fleetwood Mac called "Black Magic Woman." It was made famous by the South American guitar whiz Santana. And these are the lyrics here. "I've got a black magic woman." Unlike Ryan, I am going to sing. "I've got a black magic woman. I got a black magic woman. She's got me so blind that I can't see that she's a black magic woman. And she's trying to make a devil out of me." And so it goes on. "You got your spell on me, baby. I need you so bad, magic woman. I can't leave you alone." But look at what's going on here. "She's got me so blind that I can't see that she's a black magic woman. And she's trying to make a devil out of me." The irony is that the songwriter is saying, "I can actually see what's going on." But it's a play on the concept, because when you are deceived, you don't know you've been deceived. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. You've been bewitched. You actually don't know it. So here you have the advantage of saying, "I know that she's got me." But actually, when that does happen to you, you don't even know that it's happened to you. You've been bewitched, you've been fascinated, you've been charmed, you've been entranced. And this is why he says, "I'm astonished," in verse 6 of chapter 1, "that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." Because what's happened is you've started to believe that the different gospel is the good news. Notice what Paul says, it's really no gospel at all, because it's not good news. It's bad news. But you don't know that. You've been bewitched into thinking that it is good news. And I think this is why Paul is using such strong language and calling them fools to try and get them to wake up. So that's where the concept of black magic comes from. Now we can start to pull this all together with the final concept in this passage, which is a crucial question. Paul brings it all down to one big question, and here it is. It's highlighted in verse 2. Paul says, "I would like to learn just one thing from you." Notice the emphasis there. Let's boil this whole thing down, and this is serious. It hangs on just one important, crucial factor. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law, or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish, verse 3, beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? And then verse 5, he asks the question again. Whenever Paul repeats something, it means it's really important. I ask the same question again. Let's actually look at this. We can break this down by looking at it more chart-like, like this. So look at the colors again. Blue, the Spirit. Green, the works of the law. And red, belief. Paul says, verse 2, "Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law?" Or, contrast that, "by believing what you heard." Verse 3, "After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort?" Verse 5, the question comes up again, "Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law?" Or, contrasted, "because you believe what you heard." By the way, this phrase that he uses, "did you receive the Spirit," literally means, are you a Christian? It's another way of saying, are you a Christian? Are you born again? Do you have faith in God? So you can boil it all down to basically this. Did you become right with God through your effort or by believing the gospel? That's the question. That's the one crucial question that Paul wants to ask. Now the context of what's happening here with the Galatians is that you have these Jewish Christians and you have Gentile Christians. And so probably what was happening was the Jewish Christians were saying to the Gentile Christians, "It's fantastic that you have become believers in Jesus Christ. That is wonderful. But that is how you start. And now, you need to start to become a bit more Jewish, a bit more law-abiding. So the question is, did you become right with God through your effort? And the question more specifically here that Paul is asking in Galatians chapter 3 is, do you continue being right with God through your effort or by believing the gospel? Now, another way of looking at it is some people have said something like this. Faith in Jesus plus something equals nothing. But faith in Jesus plus nothing gives everything. Salvation and everything. So, what was happening with the Galatian Christians is the Jews were saying to them this, it's great that you've trusted in Jesus, but now you need to be circumcised. But now you can't eat the food that the Gentiles eat. But what about us? Let's think about application to us. We might say the same thing. Well, it's great that you've trusted in Jesus. That's wonderful. But now, what Bible version do you read? We only read the NIV. It's great that you've trusted in Jesus. But what is your view of the end times? You mean that you're not dispensational? There's a problem there. What books are you reading? Specific theologians. Oh, we don't read Rob Bell. Mate, you're on a slippery slope. We don't even think you could be a Christian. Denominations? Yes, we're so glad that you're moving to Joburg for that new job. That's fantastic. But of course, you know that there's only one real church in Joburg. Church membership. It's great that you've trusted in Jesus, but you need to also obey all these guidelines in our church membership. Then you know, then you're safe. Then you're in. We only use Mark Dever's 9 marks of a Christian church. 9 marks of a healthy church. Anything else? And we're not sure you're in. What about the clothes you wear? We don't wear those clothes around here. We have a uniform. And that's how you determine whether you're in or out. Homeschool? You're not really quite there unless you're homeschooling. Sending your children off to government schools? Ooh, not so sure about that. They must be homeschooled. Or a Christian school. Or at least a Christian ethos school. Anything other than that, we're not sure. You say your wife's not a homemaker? Ooh. Not so sure about that. It's great that you've become a Christian. And you do know that Christians adopt. Christians adopt. Cross-culturally. Then you're in. We don't drink around here. Christians don't drink. Bad business. And all Christian businessmen do bad business. Can't be doing good business. Can't be godly if it's going well. And suffering? You don't suffer? You must suffer. Drama? There's no drama in your life? You can't really be a Christian. What are the kinds of things that we say are add on? Jesus plus. What are the Jesus pluses for you and for me? I heard a while back about a church somewhere in this area that had a uniform that everybody was to wear, and that's how that determined whether you were a member of the church or not was the uniform. And there was a girl in the church who felt pregnant, and one of the things that she had to do was, while she was pregnant, she couldn't wear the uniform. And what kind of message does that send? It's that the wearing of the uniform determines whether you're in or out. So we're great that you've started with Jesus, but you need to wear the uniform. And you've fallen into sin, therefore you are outside of God's grace. You are outside of the kingdom. And maybe one day we'll bring you back in, and then you get the uniform again. What kind of message does that send? That it's actually your efforts. It's what you do. It's by not falling pregnant, or you can fill in the gap with whatever it is. Jesus plus that determines whether you are right with God or not. It makes me think of Jesus with the woman who was caught in adultery. In John chapter 8, some men bring a woman who's caught in adultery to Jesus. And he says to them, "You who are without sin, cast the first stone." And so they all leave one by one. And then he says to the woman, "Who is there left to condemn you?" And she says, "No one." And he says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." So it's not that anything goes. It's not that it's, sure, trust in Jesus, get a ticket to salvation, and then anything goes. It's trust in Jesus, and always trust in Jesus, and go and sin no more. But when you do sin, there is grace. And that is simply it. Trust in Jesus, and that is all, and go and sin no more. Jesus plus something equals nothing. It's another gospel. It's no good news. It's very bad news. But Jesus plus nothing is everything. Let's pray that we would have this clear in our minds and teach this clearly as well. Let's pray. Father, it's hard for us to accept that we can be in a right relationship with you simply through faith in you. But this is the true gospel. Thank you for it. And please will you help us to believe it and to live by it. And may we as a church never be promoting Jesus plus anything. And may your people across our city have this clear in our clear in their minds and in their teaching as well, so that you might be glorified and the good news might pervade our city. We ask it for your glory and in Jesus' name. Amen. Any questions or if something wasn't clear before we move into communion? Pierre. Yeah, so that would be Jesus plus nothing, go and sin no more. Good question. It's always Jesus plus nothing, and that's in another category. Obedience. But in terms of faith, it's Jesus plus nothing. Trust, Jesus plus nothing. Righteousness, Jesus plus nothing. Obedience, whole nother story. Go and sin no more. So if you are a Christian, peace. Faith and work. Yes. So it's quite similar. Faith is Jesus plus nothing. Work falls into another category of obedience. Is that your question? Right, yeah. So that would be obedience. That would be my understanding of what obedience is effort. So we need to make effort as Christians. But where do we apply that effort? We apply that effort to obedience out of gratitude for having salvation freely. Well, if you are a Christian this morning, you will be someone who trusts in Jesus plus nothing. Yes, Pierre. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. So faith plus works is the same as saying Jesus plus something. It gives you nothing. But works are the outworking of faith. Works follow on. Works drive in the back seat. But what's driving the vehicle is faith. And what follows is obedience. So if there's no obedience and no wanting to walk with God, there can't be faith. Right. Good. If you've got any questions that maybe you don't want to ask publicly, feel free to speak to me afterwards. Let's share in communion together. Communion that's centered on the good news. It really is good news that Jesus plus nothing equals everything. God gives us everything. We take it by faith. And if you believe that this morning, then come share. Eat some bread, some grape juice, and feel that burden lift off your shoulders of you having to attain any righteousness with God by your effort. It's impossible. So come and find grace in the sacrifice of Jesus.